You know, I was going to share something very different than this, but it was this morning and even last night that I felt the Lord call me to turn into a new direction and more speak prophetically over what I think is going to take place in our land as we move forward. And anyway, shall we begin? All right. As I said earlier, there's something has kind of come upon a lot of Christians. I don't know if everyone in this room or not, but it feels almost like in the West, in the United States, Christians have really not ever been martyred. Okay? You could say that Martin Luther King Jr. was a martyr for what he believed in. He was assassinated for what he believed in. But as far as just, you know, whether Charlie Kirk was assassinated, it's been the new. I wasn't planning on speaking at all about it, but of course I felt like impressed that we have to. We have to speak of what's actually happening right now. There's real things happening, and really what's happening right now is the enemy is overplaying his hand. And it always comes back to bite him, every time. He thought he won a victory when he crucified Christ. It turned out to be his greatest defeat. He thought that he had a great victory when he told Pharaoh in Egypt to slaughter all the baby boys. But one of those baby boys was redeemed from death and was sent back to crush Pharaoh. And his boys all died. The enemy himself. The Lord has this tendency of the devil gets afraid and attacks, and then something great happens. He produces some sort of great deliverance, okay? This is often the case. And I do feel like in our circles today, you know what Christians needed? To wake up. To wake up. Not to fight a political battle, but to fight a spiritual battle. We were at our men's group last night and we were talking about how, as Paul says, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against the spiritual powers of darkness that are controlling people to do evil things. We are actually not called to fight against the people. We're called to set them free from the power that controls them. Does that make sense? That's our job. We don't fight them to try to get them to go on their knees and repent to us. We say, come meet this Savior. He changed me. He can change you. Did you know that without Christ, how many of you can remember your days without him? Pretty well. We got a lot of church mice in here. I'm just saying, were you not also evil without him? Truly. Without him, Christ is given as a gift from the Father to us to redeem the inside of the heart of man. That's what's happening. And what we need is a revival of a change of heart. Did you know that if God's people came together, it didn't matter who's in office? God does not need a politician to change people. He does not need a politician to cause blessing to be poured out. He actually has to do that in spite of politicians pretty much all the time. On either side, he has to be good in spite of evil people. What he wants is his people to turn to him and to repent and to fall deeper and deeper in love with Jesus. That's what he wants. And then as we love Christ, things start to change around us. He actually looks for his own people, not... Anyway, I'm going to go somewhere, if it's okay. It's already 10:37, so I better get going. This is what I want to say. I'm just going to read a lot of scripture. This is church, right? This church. There has been sometimes I've preached a message up here and I haven't actually read one scripture. That was unusual. That was at the will of God for me. I did not want to do that. I prefer to preach scripture anyway. I told you that at the time. But he wanted me to humble myself in front of you all. And so I did. But what I felt God saying is the same thing Jesus said in John chapter 12. He said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it produces much fruit." What's he talking about? Himself at the time, but we are about to see the same thing happen. Okay? This is what we're about to see in real time. And I'm speaking it prophetically. This, he goes on to say, "He who loves his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will gain it. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also." In John chapter 12, verse 27, it says, Jesus says, "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say?" How many of you feel like your soul is troubled? You say, "What shall I say?" He says, "Should I say, Father, save me from this hour?" He says, "No. But for this purpose I came to the world. Father, glorify your name." He says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. How does Jesus draw people to himself? He said he would do it by hanging on the cross. And as a seed falls in the ground and dies, it's reborn and produces much fruit. This has been the anthem cry of every martyr that's ever lived. Are you guys following me? That let my life mean something. Let my life count for something. Something bigger than myself. And, I was blown away thinking about some things like this as during the Roman times, great persecution fell upon the church. And many Christians were rounded up and delivered to the Roman Colosseum for entertainment purposes, right? We all know history, right? The Roman Colosseum still exists. You know, there's Christians' blood in there, quite a bit of it. And the Christians would be gathered and huddled together in the center of the Colosseum while they unleashed the wild beasts to go attack the Christians. And all the Romans were hoping to enjoy sport. And all they got to witness was a group of people singing hymns of praise to Jesus Christ. And they looked at those people and they said, "Who are these people? We've never seen anyone like them." And Christianity won the world through love. Never has it ever happened like this. There was not a single political movement. There was no conquering king. There was no Muhammad forcing religion upon anybody. No Roman government taking over. It was the grassroots sacrifice of ordinary people who loved others and who were unafraid to die. Why were they not afraid to die? Because they had seen the resurrected Lord, and they said, "He made promises to me, and I believe he's going to keep them. I believe he's going to keep his promises, and that he promised that all of those who come to him will also live forever." Amen? So he says, what do we have to fear? If they kill us, it just means we get to draw closer to our king right away. I hope I'm helping somebody. I'll go ahead and say it. I didn't know if I was going to say it or not, but I will. I remember recently I heard, this was before all this went down, by the way. J.D. Vance, the Vice President Vance, he said something about the Kansas City Chiefs making it to the Super Bowl. Does anybody remember hearing anything about that? This conspiracy that's coming up now that J.D. Vance said? Essentially, J.D. Vance said that he thinks that because Travis Kelce and Taylor Swift, I know we're going way out of Christ now. We're going over here into this world of nowhere land. I'm going somewhere with it. But he said that since they got engaged, what would be better for the NFL than to have a Travis Kelce, Taylor Swift Super Bowl halftime? Right? They're like a Super Bowl marriage. And so J.D. proposes a conspiracy that the NFL is going to rig the season in the Chiefs' favor to make sure they make it to the Super Bowl so they can make more money. Okay, that's what he said. And it is kind of funny. And I'm going somewhere with this. And I just read that, it was like nothing. And then I actually felt God start to speak to me about this. It had nothing to do with the NFL. But what it said was, this is what he was talking to me about. He said, you know, if J.D. Vance actually believes this, then he should go to some sort of sports book and gamble a ton of money on the Chiefs making it to the Super Bowl. Are you guys following that logic? If you actually believe the conspiracy, if you actually believe it, you'll take action to follow it. Does that make sense? If you like to talk about the thing and you think it sounds funny or cool, which I know all of us Chiefs fans in here are like, nah, that's not happening. We're going to win it outright. We're going to win it by talent. But anyway, what I'm saying is if he actually believed this, he would have to put money where his mouth is. If he chooses not to, what does that mean? It means he actually doesn't believe it. He just thinks it's fun to talk about. Are you guys following the logic here? If he doesn't put his money on the Chiefs, he doesn't believe the conspiracy he is pushing forth. I'm just here to say the same thing with Christianity. Same thing with Christ. Your faith will be revealed by your life. There is no other faith that exists. Are you guys following me? You will put your money, your life on the table, and you go all in on Jesus or you don't. Are you guys following me? That's where God is cornering us into. If you actually believe, you'll go all in. To the extent that you gamble it is true is to the extent you actually believe it to be true. Does that make sense? What you're willing to live for Christ is the revelation of how much you actually believe. If you do very little, it means you have very little belief. Are you guys following me? And so how did we know that Charlie Kirk was a real believer? Because he was willing to accept ridicule upon ridicule upon ridicule for his beliefs. Right? That's what he was doing. It was a real believer. I'm worried that in Christianity that we need to become what we call real believers, right? The ones who actually live for him. Examples. What'd you say? Disciples. That's right. Disciples. Disciples. Jesus actually said in this, in his teachings, if you're not willing to lay down your life for me, he's not trying to be mean. He's just actually saying you must not actually believe in eternal life then. Do you follow that logic? Like, it's just the revelation that you don't actually believe in eternal life. Is this okay to say on a Sunday morning? That's just the truth. Because he's saying, so in other words, he wants his promises to be so ingrained in your heart that it starts to come out of you in how you live your life. You live accordingly. You live according to the faith, according to the belief. That's what it is. If you are like, oh, I'm a Christian, it would be like following along with J.D. Vance. Oh, yeah, I definitely believe that. The Chiefs always get all the calls. J.D. Vance is right. And you don't put money on the Chiefs making it to the Super Bowl. Guess what? You don't believe it. You're just having fun talking about it. You just don't believe it to be true. Because if you actually believe it to be true, you would take action according to the belief. Does that make sense? All right. Amen. It's time to take action. That's essentially what we're going to be doing. We're going to become disciples. We're going to take action. I think what's going to happen from here on out, and this is what I want to get into, hopefully it won't take too long. I always say that, but you guys love me a little bit. If you don't, you don't have to. I know I'm not everyone's style. Charlie wasn't everyone's style. Nobody is everybody's style. Are you guys aware nobody's everybody's style? Nobody's everybody's style. That's why there's a bunch of churches. No big deal. You just get to go where you feel called to go, right? Nobody's everybody's style. What's so interesting is oftentimes we judge people who aren't our style. We think that they're wrong for not having our style. Nah, we probably shouldn't do that. But anyway, I believe that essentially what happened in the book of Acts is going to happen again. And this is what I talked about with the guys last night. Shortly after Jesus rose from the dead, ascended into heaven at the Feast of Pentecost in the book of Acts, very early on, the Holy Spirit was poured out. The believers all were in hiding until the Holy Spirit got poured out. And then as soon as the Holy Spirit came upon them, they started to proclaim the name of Jesus everywhere they went. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John come to the temple of the Jews, and there's a paralyzed man begging for money, and they come to him, and they say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, right? You guys know this story? And the man is given strength, he's healed, and it gets this big commotion going in the temple. As everyone's like, we saw this guy laying on the ground for the last 30 years of his life, and now he's walking around. And they said, people started to interview them and say, how is this guy healed? And so Peter responded and said, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? He says, the God of our fathers glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, a Roman, when the Roman was willing to let him go. You denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the Prince of Life, but God has raised him from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. The faith which comes through Christ has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And this is what we had talked about last night. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did this in ignorance, as did also all your rulers. So Peter is essentially saying to the Jewish people, you guys were the ones, you guys were all yelling, crucify Jesus, crucify Jesus, crucify Jesus. He got crucified. They're here saying, that was a big mistake. That's what Peter's saying. But we know you did it in ignorance. You didn't know the truth. Do you not, what I think we need to do is stop judging people who are not believers for what they do. They're doing things in ignorance. They don't know. That's what Peter is saying here. You crucified the Lord, but we know you did it in ignorance. How many of you know that you did a whole bunch of really, really evil things before you came to Christ, and you look back and you say, I just didn't know. I wasn't aware that what I was doing was wrong to some degree. You guys following me? I wasn't aware of what I was doing it in ignorance. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. So he says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ to you. How many of you need a time of refreshing to come? To be truly, I mean, really. Really, actually. Like, no more church games. No more pretending Christian hypocrisy with a face that says everything's going fine and deep down it's not. You guys follow me? What do you guys actually need is a real encounter with the presence of Jesus Christ to heal the inside of your heart. And how does he say often is preceded by that? What does he say is often preceded by a time of refreshing? Repentance. Repentance. Maybe I offer this to you. Maybe instead of judging all the world around you for all the evil within, and thinking that's how you're going to be refreshed, maybe start to ask the Lord to heal you of what's wrong with you in repentance. And then you be refreshed from the inside. Jesus says, why do you try so hard to pull the sliver out of someone else's eye? Maybe you should work on the log in your own. And then you can go help them take the sliver out of theirs. Now you can say, well, I'm the one with the sliver. They're the ones with the log. I don't know. I don't think that's not what Jesus said. That's not what he said. He said, you look at you. In other words, why do you expect the world to repent when you're unwilling to? Oh, you who are perfect in all your ways. Are you guys following me? You repent first. Of course, the most famous revival verse in scripture, it comes from, what is it, 1st or 2nd Chronicles, which is God saying, if my people who are called by my name will turn their face to me and repent, I will come and bring healing to their land. Is he saying, if my people judge the pagans and force them into submission, then I'll bring healing to the land? No. He wants you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost people. Are you guys following me? That's what he wants. He wants you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost people. God does not save the world through a political leader. He saves it through a lamb that was slain. I do believe that right after Peter and John preach this message, a bunch of people do get saved. But guess what also happens as they start to be bold for their faith? Guess what also comes with it? Bad stuff. Yeah, persecution. They got messed up. They got messed up over and over again. All the religious leaders come to Peter and John and they bring them together and say, by what power or by what name have you done this? And Peter stands up in front of them again and says, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he's been made well, let it be known to you all. By the way, really quick, let the world judge you for doing good. That's what he's saying. Why don't you go heal a sick person by laying your hands on them and pray for them real quick before you start judging the world for... Are you guys following me? Why don't you do what the Bible says for you to do before you start calling out judgment? So they go say, they heal this man and they're being questioned for the good deed, saying essentially the Pharisees and the religious leaders are mad at him for doing this deed. So they say, if we're being judged by you for doing good and healing this man, let it be known to you all. This is what they say. Let it be known and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, in him this man stands here before you whole. Nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's what he says to him. You should care more about saving the lost around you than judging the fact that they're lost. You guys understand that? Christ has compassion and he calls you to compassion. Now, this does not mean that we just ignore evil and be like, oh, no big deal. That's not what's actually happening. It means it's supposed to pressure you into preaching the gospel. Does that make sense? You're supposed to feel, and it's supposed to stir within you to go proclaim the name of Jesus, to go actually start doing the things that Christ would do. That's what you feel. It's not avoidance and ignorance. Oh, Jesus will take care of it. No, it's supposed to stir a fire in you. But a fire that is not fueled with judgment, but fueled with compassion. What you did in ignorance. In other words, what he's saying is the people who yelled out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Peter is preaching to those same people and saying, even you can repent and he will receive you and remove your sin far from you and pour out his spirit upon you and refresh you with his presence. Are you guys following that? That's what he says. Even the ones who crucified the Lord, he still loves them. How is that possible? I don't know. It's beyond me. but it is the heart of Christ. So then they conspire together, all the religious leaders, and they meet together and say, but so that this message spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them to try to shut them up. Are you starting to see? This is a 2,000-year-old game, and it's been a long game before that even. He says, so that the name of Jesus does not spread, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you guys be the judge. But as for us, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. And you know, then the members of the church, they gathered together in the same upper room where the Spirit fell. Those same people, you know, instead of, after getting all these threats of imprisonment and death, what do they go do and talk about whenever they get into their upper room praying together? They pray for boldness to continue to preach the name of Jesus in spite of the threats. That's what they ask. They don't ask, God, would you take the threats away? They say, Lord, we know we're going to need boldness to do this. We're going to need a different spirit within us. And you know what it says when they ask for boldness? The same Holy Spirit that filled them two chapters before refilled them. And the Spirit fell upon the place again. And they were refilled with the Holy Spirit. And they continued to speak the word of God with boldness everywhere that they went. They come back a little while later. They go and preach again. And Peter and John are thrown into prison. They're set free by an angel. And you know what the angel tells them as they... And I'll wrap up here soon. I say that in 10 or 15 minutes. They said, an angel of the Lord came and set them free from prison. And you know what he said to them? They were just in jail for preaching Jesus. What did he say? They say, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. That's what the angel tells them to go do. They were just thrown in prison for doing this. And the angel comes to him, sets them free from their chains, and says, now go return to the temple and speak all the words of this life. People should want to be a Christian because they see our life. There is no greater witness or testimony than a Christian that's on fire for Jesus, who loves him and has the peace of God dwelling within them. Speak the words of this life, is what he says. The life of Christ is meant to be good, even though there's pain. Amen? That's the whole point. So somebody came after they got set free. They were literally, it was at night, they got set free, and all the religious leaders are trying to figure out how they're going to punish them, and then they hear news from one of their little associates who comes to them and says, you know those guys that we threw in prison? They're back in the temple preaching about Jesus again. That's what it says. And they're like, what are we supposed to do with these? So somebody came and told the religious leaders, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And they come to him and say, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. Do you know that's actually why people reject the gospel? It's because the part of the gospel message is technically the blood of Christ is on your hands. It is your sin that brought him there. That is hard to stomach for most. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. But him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior. Listen, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. I'm going to end here. I'm just going to end there. Actually, I had more to say, but we're just going to be done. I do feel that if Jesus was to return tomorrow, you know, you don't want to be against him when he returns. And I'm not alone in saying this. I think he is actually going to return soon. There are signs that point to it. I know every generation may have said this, but there's unique things happening right now in the world. And it could be any time, but essentially, the Jewish nation has control of the land of Israel for the first time in over 2,000 years. Are you aware of this? This is a big deal. This is the fulfillment of prophecy that's ancient. It's a prophecy that's ancient. They are currently at war with the same people that the Jews have been at war with since the Bible times. Isaac and Ishmael have hated each other for 4,000 years. And they've been at war for that long. This is not unusual. There's always been a fight over whose land that is. It's not new that people are fighting. There's this little tiny little land, this little teensy, leensy, weensy little piece. And the world is set on fire over who is actually this land belongs to. The fight goes back way before there was a United States or a Western civilization. And truly, 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 it's only a matter of time before the Jews feel confident enough to destroy the mosque that sits on the Temple Mount and rebuild a temple. And when that occurs, buckle up. Buckle up. It's time to go all in on Christ. It's time to go all in on him and stop sitting on the fence about him. It's time to go all in on him. Because depending on your eschatology, your end times thought, either you will have to endure persecution or maybe you'll get taken out beforehand. Either way, you want to be on the side of Christ no matter what. And you want to be confident in him because you don't want to be caught off guard at his return. Amen? And so I'm just going to invite everybody to stand up. And we're going to pray. And there are people here who truly do need to be saved. You need to get saved. You need to be saved. Is that okay? You're not yet. You need to actually get born again. You need to come to Christ and you need to give yourself to him completely. You don't know how much time you have. You need to get right with the Lord while you have time. That's what you need to do. Time is short. I don't know if he's going to come back soon or not, but I know that you are going to leave soon. No matter what, you're going to leave soon. And you do not want to stand before a Christ that you ignored and avoided your entire life. You don't want to be the guy like I talked about who loves to talk about the theory of Christ or come around the circle and say, yeah, the Chiefs are going to win the Super Bowl, but be unwilling to put your money on the Lord. And I'm not talking about just money per se. I'm just talking about your life. You don't want to be the person who doesn't actually have faith. You talk about it, you walk the walk, you joke with your buddies about it, you bring it up, but really, you don't want him. You don't really believe, because to do that might cost you something, and you're unwilling to follow. The road of discipleship can be difficult. Amen? So I am. Let's go ahead and sing, and then we'll pray. I don't care if you ever worshiped the Lord or not, let now be the day where you truly, from your heart, say, Lord, I give you my life. Do you know you don't get to take anything with you? The only thing that survives is your faith in Christ and his love for you. That is what restores the soul. Come, rise up with faith. Love the Lord. Stop withholding. Stop hiding from you. That's the Song of Solomon that we talked about. He has revealed his love for you. Why do you hide? Is it because you don't believe? You hide from him because you don't believe. Does that make sense? You don't believe, that's why you hide. That's the idea. Come to him with faith and confidence. Hebrews talks about having boldness in the day of judgment, to come boldly before his throne, knowing that he is yours and you are his. That the Spirit of God lives within you. It's your down payment of your inheritance. Eternal life bubbles up from within. Your connection to the Spirit of God now is your connection to the Lord for eternity. It never ends when you're born again. Truly, if you don't know if you're actually with the Lord, does Christ live in you? Are you born again? Have you eaten of the tree of life? Does his life live within you? If you don't know, you are gambling every moment. And you are risking something that you should settle now. Amen? Settle it now. Come to Christ. Come to the Lord. Settle it now. It's between you and me. Like, I could say, lift your hands and come forward. I could do all those things. But then you could leave and be unchanged. I'm just saying, you have to do this. I would suggest you go in your own room by your own self and you go commit your life to Christ in the secret place with nobody watching, and then you change the what he tells you to change. That's what you do. That's what you do. And I think all of us, we go home in light of all of that's happening and we say, Lord, what do you want to remove from me? Take me, I surrender it. I want more of you, Lord. Amen? Amen. All right, let me pray for us. Lord, we do lift our hands, we lift our hearts to the only one who saves, to the only one worth living for, the one whose promises are better than anyone else's promises. The covenant you made with us is better than any other covenant that's ever been made up. It's ever been written anywhere. It's written in your own blood, the blood of the Son of God in exchange for us. We could not have invented this idea. You invented this idea. Your blood covers us, Lord. And I pray that you will stir the hearts of the people. Anyone who is waffling in doubt and unbelief and is oppressed by the devil, that you would pierce through a cold, calloused heart and soften it in your hand. Cause him to be soft to the things of God and to the things of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name will be glorified for all of eternity. And we sing the Son of God's praises forever and ever. Jesus be glorified. Amen.